You will open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Let's begin with a prayer. Kind Father, we're thankful for this day that you granted life and health unto us, Father, an opportunity we have to come and worship Thee. We pray, Father, that our worship has been in spirit and in truth in accordance to your will. Father, we're so thankful for this time that we have to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Thy Son through these emblems that were before us. We pray that as we partook of these things, that our minds concentrated, Father, on the precious gift of all time. And that, Father, we have committed ourselves to living our life in such a way that we manifest that example to those around us. And now, Father, be with us as we enter into our study. We pray that the lesson that will be presented will be in accordance with your will for us, especially, Father, for the home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you think about the home, I don't know of any part of our society that hasn't basically been rode roughshod over. When you consider what society has done and the way society has basically debased the home, it's a shame. Especially when you look at what God intended for the home. Society, it appears, has turned a complete direction away from what God intended. What I want to do this morning for the few minutes we have together is to examine some of the core values of the home that God has established. As goes the home, goes our nation. We could also say, as goes the home, goes the church. And vice versa. When you have a weak home, you have a weak nation. When you have a nation in peril, it usually points back to a home in peril. So what we have to do is to re-examine what God intends for the home, looking at the core values of the Christian home out of Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to kind of go through here and we're going to hit the highlights and examine some of the passages, but I'm not going to read all of it. I'll let you do that at another time. In Psalm 127, verse 1, a song of ascents. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, I love this passage because it sets forth the principle that especially when we start talking about our homes, unless the Lord is the architect of our home, then it's going to fail if we're not careful. Even if He is the architect of the home, it can still fail if we don't follow His guidelines. He must be not only the architect, the Bible says, He must be the builder of the home. I didn't put the rest of that psalm down there. It's a great psalm. Because he talks about children. They are a heritage. And he talks about how a man is blessed. Children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is that man whose quiver is full of them. Children are a heritage unto the Lord. They're a blessing. But they are such an awesome responsibility that we have. a responsibility that our society doesn't seem to recognize. It doesn't seem to recognize the full potential of the children. And unfortunately, in the home, the children have kind of been moved aside and replaced for things. The Bible teaches us that they must have a place, a position in the home, whereby both mom and dad work with them and encourage them and train them. First of all, one of the core values to me of the home is that the home should be spiritual. One of the things that when we read the Bible, we see a difference in a person who believes in God from the person who does not believe in God. We see a difference in a person who is a Christian and between the person who is not a Christian. Now, by the way, just because someone claims to be a member of some society, some religious organization, some church, does not mean they are Christian. The true Christian is an individual that is spiritual. And if that individual is spiritual, then he is not, first of all, going to cater to physical pleasures. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talks about the two walks. He said, "Blessed are they who walk in the Spirit, for they shall not fulfill the works of the flesh," or the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not cater to the flesh. Therefore, the opposite is true. If we are living a life that caters to our desires, our selfishness, if we cater to the flesh, to the lust of our flesh, then we are not spiritual, we are fleshly. We're living according to the flesh. The spiritual person is a spiritual-minded person. He is filled with the knowledge of spiritual understanding. Colossians 1 and verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Notice the spiritual understanding. How do we attain that spiritual understanding? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit giving us words comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. So we understand then through what the Holy Spirit has told us then that these spiritual words must come through what the Holy Spirit has given to us, which is the Word. That is where our spiritual knowledge and understanding comes from. And without that, we can't pretend to be spiritual. A lot of people will try to pretend that, but they're not. It's not something that we wear. It's not a look on our face. It is who we Christians are. It's the way we live. It's not just a manner of life. It is our life. Romans 8 verse 1, we must walk according to the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We understand that the only way we can be led through the Holy Spirit is through His Word. I would challenge anyone, to explain any other way where we can be led by the Spirit, we can be guided by the Spirit, except through the Word. That is, without some kind of miraculous intervention, as they had the first century, that we do not have today. He has given us His Word. Therefore, we are to be led and guided by that Word. Remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that sometimes we grasp the significance of what that means. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" The problem is, in our Christian lives, we still want to live as if we belong to ourselves, and we do not. The temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is our bodies. Therefore, we need to treat our bodies as if it is the temple. We need to nourish it with the Word, through prayer. We need to nourish it through worship and through the spiritual aspects of Christianity. Without that, we're nothing. Now, what I want us to look at for just a second is how this relates to the home. It's my firm belief that we need to have spiritual homes. I'm talking about a home where both mom and dad are spiritual. I think the kids, I don't think I know. The kid, I don't think I know. They didn't. I know. Okay, let me back up and get this just a little bit where it makes sense. I know that the children need to see both mom and dad that are spiritual. Children need to recognize that they live in a spiritual home. They need to understand that it is expected of them to be spiritual. The only way we are going to grow in spirituality is when we live a spiritual life. And whenever it becomes the trademark of our home. How can we expect a church to be any more spiritual than our homes? How can we expect our children to be any more spiritual than mom and dad? Spiritual marriage defined. First of all, it is godly. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable to all things, especially in the home. Being thankful, Colossians 3 verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. Notice this, and be thankful. In our homes, first of all, if we're going to have a spiritual home, it must be a godly home. Where mom and dad are both godly, and they're training their children to be godly. I was asked probably a couple months ago what I thought the big problem of our society is. And you know what it is? You know why we are in the chaos that we're in? You know why we can't trust our politicians? You know why our kids can't feel comfortable in school? You know why that is? You know why the people are running scared? Because we have become a godless society. And where there is no God, there is chaos. And that society begins to break down in the home. We need godly homes. We need homes that are thankful, that are gracious and grateful. First of all, with God, but also thankful or grateful to our mates. Showing that we appreciate the things that our mates are doing. I think this is an ingredient that maybe sometimes we kind of take for granted, that I think is extremely important according to what the Scriptures say. You know, it makes no sense to me to be thankful to God and then not be thankful to my wife. No sense. Being submissive. First of all, notice Ephesians 5:21. We always understand that we are to be, the wives are to be submissive to their husbands. We know that. That's what it says in this context. Verse 24, wives, be submissive or be in submission to your husbands as unto the Lord. But if you look at verse 21, it says be submissive to one another. Husbands and wives both should be submissive to Christ. You see, the thing that we have to remember, we are not to run roughshod over our wives and to hold submission over them like a sword of Damocles, because we even have a responsibility to them, husbands, in submission. That doesn't mean that they are our head. We remain the head as Christ is the church. Ephesians 5:23. The home is a partnership. I don't believe in this 50-50 garbage that I've been taught all my life. I think that's probably why we get into trouble, because I want my 50%. I think it ought to be 90-10. I want my 10%. I give my wife 90. I want to tell you something that works a lot better like that. Love. I'm not talking about this goofy love that Hollywood has produced. I'm talking about the kind of love that Paul talks about in our context. As Christ love. That puts teeth in love. I want to tell you something. And I want you to listen. This whole concept of an individual falling in and out of love is for the birds. That's a Hollywood spectacular. Love is not something you fall out of. In fact, if you'll read the Bible and study the Word, you're going to find out the word love actually is a command word. You have to love your husband. You have to love your wife. And by the way, the Bible says love never fails. Either man has failed or God has failed. God can't fail because God said love never fails. If you're struggling in your home, it's not because love is failing. You're struggling in your home because you're failing. You need to get it right. You need to work on it. And understand what love is, the supreme love. And if you want an example of it, the supreme love of Christ as He loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's love. But it's so much more than that. Just look at 1 Corinthians 13. It's a sacrificial love. He gave Himself. It is a love that is sanctified, set apart. His love was set apart and sanctified for the church. He is the Savior of the body. He's not the Savior of the entire world. He's the Savior of those who are members of His body, of the church. And our home should be sanctified and have that kind of love that is set apart for each other. The love I have for my wife is different than the love I have for you. And if it's not, then I need to re-examine. The example, as we've already said, is Christ, as He loved and died for and gave Himself for the church. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Now I have a pain in the side." No, it's not what he said. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the first laws of the Bible. Law. This is what God said. This is the whole design of marriage. Man has come in here and twisted the scriptures and twisted God's design. And now we have an insult to God as far as marriage is concerned. These disposable marriages that our society now presents is as unbiblical and as ungodly as anything that our world can do. In the beginning, God made two out of one. Remember, He took the bone from the side of Adam and made a wife. In marriage, God takes two and makes one. That's what Genesis 2 is telling us. Now, by the way, you notice that passage is quoted also here in Ephesians 5. Not only did Paul quote it in Ephesians 5, Jesus Himself quoted it in Matthew 19. I wonder if these individuals think that there is some significance to Genesis 2. The answer to that is yes, they do. God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, all Godhead, has made reference to that law of Genesis 2, the very law that we sometimes take for granted. We have become one flesh. We're no longer two. I think too many times in the marriage, we want to kind of hold our individuality and we forget about the oneness. Genesis 2 verse 24, that talks about, God talked about the fact that the husband and wife have been joined together. The word joined has to do with to cleave, to hold to, almost to be glued to. One of the things that's significant we need to understand, in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 15 through 18, whenever the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual immorality and fornication, turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. I want to make a significant point about this in our society. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now I want you to notice a few things. First of all, God designed for the husband and wife to be one and to be joined, to cleave, or to be glued together. What happens when there is a third individual that enters into that relationship? The Bible says, then that other individual, the husband or wife, either one, is now joined himself with that third party. Which, number one, that's not the way God intended. And number two, that brings forth all kinds of difficulties and problems. Yet we live in a society that boasts. When men and women boast about their sexual partners and the numbers of them. That cannot be emotionally, physically, definitely not spiritually good on the well-being of that individual. I guarantee it. It's no wonder, though, so many of these people are totally messed up. The plan of God from the beginning was one man coming together with one woman, making one person, one home, one relationship, basically one body. How dare man to think that he can escape God's plan and God's wrath by altering, changing, distorting His command. Verse 33, we must have respect and honor. Part of the core value of the home is respecting and honoring one another. I understand. Sometimes honor must be earned. I also understand that honor goes both ways. I also understand how important it is for our homes, for the husband to honor and respect his wife and the wife to honor and respect her husband. And I'm talking about more than just words. I'm talking about in their daily affairs, in their conversation. We must respect and honor God first. Malachi 1, the Jews had basically fallen away. They no longer had that respect or honor for God. They would go to the fields and they would bring out their blind animals, their lame animals, and would sacrifice them to God. That showed they had no reverence or respect for what they were doing to God or for God. And so God responds to that. He said, tell you what you do. You take that same offering, give it to the governor. See if the governor will respond to that offering. He says, I don't accept your offerings. You see, it is imperative that we first respect God. If we don't respect God, there's no way we can understand or know how to respect our mates. It begins with respecting God. Respect, honor all people. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. He said, honor all people. Why is it that sometimes, and I've noticed this in our society today, we have more respect and honor for our friends, our work acquaintances, than we do our own families? Why is that? Do you think God is happy with that kind of a scenario? Do you think He is pleased when we sometimes treat those around us better than we treat our own families? When maybe we get along more and better with those around us than we get along with our own families? You know, these are core values. These are principles that God has set forth that is necessary in order for our homes to be what God has intended them to be. Husbands giving honor to his wife, value. That's what that word honor there means, value. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I wonder how many times in my life my prayers have been hindered because I didn't show my wife the proper respect. And by the way, ladies, it works both ways too. I'm not letting you off the hook either. The story is told of Johnny Appleseed, who fell in love with a young maiden of a chief of an Indian tribe that he worked with. You see, they had in their culture a tradition that the person who was to marry one of the ladies of that tribe would give the father a dowry. Which, by the way, that custom is prevalent in a lot of societies. Well, in this society, they traded cows or horses. And so the more that you traded, the more cows, horses you traded for that woman, the more that you wanted her. Now, the going rate was about 3 cows, okay? I mean, if you gave the father 3 cows, you really wanted that wife. Now, if she was, all right, I'll offer you 1 cow. And by the way, that after that price was made, it was non-negotiable. But anyway, John Appleseed fell in love with this lady. And she evidently was kind of a little bit on the homely side, according to what the tradition says. John Appleseed walks up to the chieftain, who is the father. And he says, okay, how much are you going to give me for this woman? He said, 10 cows. What does that tell us? I mean, it's just a story. Maybe there's some truth to it. I'd like to think there was. What do you think that did for that woman's self-esteem? That she is now being paid for with more cows more cows than anyone else in her tribe. All of a sudden, she's gone from this little homely maiden to the most beautiful, desired woman in the tribe. She's a 10-cow woman. Guys, how many cows is your wife worth? Is she a 10-cow woman? I don't know. Ladies, are you trying to be a 10-cow woman? You see, when we start talking about respect and honor, we're talking about things that we can do that actually will cause the other person to respect and honor us. It is a two-way street. It's amazing that sometimes the things that we do will come back on us twofold for the better in our relationships. But folks, here's the thing. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to try. You got to make an effort. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to work at it. Because it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by design. There's no way I can make the relationship with my wife work without trying. And that's true for all of us. Making our homes, our relationships, special, making it a 10-cow relationship. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, you got to be a Christian. The only way this works with this, when you look at the common core, you have to be a Christian. Oh, you can be a good person and have a good life, but you can't be spiritual. If you're not a Christian, folks, you're not spiritual. If you're not acting like a Christian, you're not spiritual. So first of all, you need to become a Christian. You need to Think about what Christ has done for you on the cross. How He loved you so much that He would die for you. Offer His body a ransom. Now, He has given us the plan of salvation. A way to return home to God. By obeying the gospel, by obeying that form of doctrine that has been delivered unto us, and by keeping His will. Just like those on the day of Pentecost was told, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Just like Saul of Tarsus was told, rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. If you haven't done that, if you haven't followed the example of these individuals as they became Christians, then you're not a Christian. And you can't be spiritual unless you're a Christian. Now, are you acting like a Christian? Is your life founded on the core principles of faith, of Christianity? We look at some of them today, and there's so many more. But those core principles are so important for the world to see that we are different. Our homes are different. Our lives are different. If they can't see a difference, then we're not getting the job done. So if you're not a Christian, you have this opportunity to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living a Christian life, then you need to get it together. You need to get your life together. And you need to repent. Always stand and sing together.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him. With Him all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Go with Him all.